Well, I do have good news for you today. Who could use a little good news? If you've got a Bible, turn to the Proverbs. I don't know why I had a Proverbs fixation. I just started thinking about what Father's Day is about. And Mother's Day is a day where I celebrate womanhood. And if you were here Sunday, go back and listen to Mother's Day. I have I'm very woman forward. We believe, especially in Foursquare, in women in ministry, women preachers, women leaders. I love my wife is a strong leader. And so we talk about womanhood in this place, and we also talk about manhood. How many know there's such a thing as manhood? I know you're going to hear a bunch of stuff that would not play very well on TV these days. I might even get canceled for some of the stuff that I'm going to say today. But I promise you, I'm not going to go out of my way to say anything offensive. I'm not. I'm really not. But I do believe that there is a difference between men and women. And everything you can say about, oh, women are like this, men are like this, almost in every case, there are exceptions to that. You know, my children are much more afraid of my wife than they are of me, and that's a little bit of role reversal. I like shopping. She hates it. One year for her birthday, I bought her a DVD of a movie. Guess what movie? Predator. She was thrilled. Her two favorite movies in the whole world are Sound of Music and Predator. So go deal with that, right? But it's not, we have to make stereotypes, but unless you do that, you can't say anything important or you can't celebrate. And I think that's the main goal. It's not to pigeonhole people. It's not to generalize or make people feel like they have a certain lane that they can't get out of. But if we can't talk about womanhood and manhood, then how are we going to celebrate those things? Are you with me? And I think there is a time and a place to celebrate those things. Just a couple of years ago, this is how bad it's got, there was a Supreme Court justice, and I'll just speak factually. Her name was Judge Ketanji Brown Jackson, and she was in front of the Senate. She didn't yet, it wasn't completed, but she was a nominee for the Supreme Court for the 9 wisest people in our country. And she was asked by Senator Marsha Blackburn from Tennessee, or Carolina, anyway, she said, "Can you provide me a definition for the word woman?" And her response, I kid you not, was, "I'm not a biologist." I wanted to stop and say, ask her mother. I bet her mother knows what the difference is between a man and a woman. So I guess if you're one of those that thinks that there's no such difference between a man, this message might not be for you. But not only do I think there's a difference, I think when we lose that difference, we lose the values of those things. We lose the beauty and the strength of a godly woman, and we lose the beauty and the strength of masculinity. Last year, on Father's Day, I talked about redeeming masculinity because this word has been floating around, toxic masculinity. And I started reading the definition of what that means, overbearing, self-centered, all that stuff. And I said, that's not being masculine, that's just being a jerk. That's just being obnoxious, and that's not, and trust me, it's not only men that can be like those things, but I'm not talking about toxic masculinity. I'm not talking about that kind of, you know, heartless thing. I heard Dr. Dobson say this years ago, and actually I think preached it from the pulpit because I was young and stupid, but I was looking up on the, oh man, this is before Sunday morning. I was trying to find just one or two more illustrations, and I went on my computer just after the internet was invented, and wanted to try to find some stats, and so I typed in the word sex differences. I've never been so sorry I typed that into my computer. I had to shut it down, pull the plug out. I said, no, that's not what I wanted. And then pray in the Holy Spirit for like a half an hour before I got up and preached. I said, all right. So I asked Dr. Dobson, you know, the expert of family dynamics in the 80s, you know, and he said one place, he said, you know, the difference is men are more competitive than women are. And I thought to myself, have you met any women? I said, you should have been back in the parade prep place yesterday, watching those girls and stuff and see if they aren't competitive. Who won the parade yesterday, by the way, Rachel? Well, they got a blue ribbon. See how disappointed she is that it wasn't the trophy? So almost anything you could say about men and women, you could say, yeah, there's exceptions to that, but I just want to talk about it for a minute, and I go back to the Proverbs because I think there's some There's some wisdom. For me, the Proverbs are like going back and talking to your grandparents. They're going back and not just, as opposed to going on, man, I'm going to hit myself. What is the most, it's tickety-talk, right? Or the Instagram or whatever. Right, whatever he said. Going on the social media and talking to your friends for advice. Or asking your grandparents who have lived the life and know what's right and wrong and know what actually works over the long haul. Not just what's popular in the moment, but what's going to still matter when you're a grandma and grandpa. Those principles. To me, somebody told me when I was in junior high to read one proverb and three psalms every day because you get through them all in a month and then start over. So I grew up just reading these proverbs, and it was like talking to grandma and grandpa. And it starts off, if you don't know, the first nine chapters of Proverbs are kind of like a series of poems, just kind of a preamble to the Proverbs that are just kind of one after the other. And in chapter 6, he says this, Proverbs 6:20, he said, "My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Bind them always on your heart. Fasten them around your neck. When you walk, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will speak to you." Oh, I just love that. I just love the idea of, Lord, when I come back to the Word of God once again, too, it's not new wisdom. It's old wisdom. And it's wisdom that stood the test of time. The reason the Bible is still being preached today is because the Bible is truth. And it's wisdom, not wisdom that came just in the last news cycle, but wisdom that is very old and that's been around forever. And so what is it that we need to do on Mother's Day? You know, it strikes me, it's kind of a complimentary task. We don't give guys flowers. You know, somebody said, some guy told me one time, he said, "I don't understand why we give women flowers. They're just going to fade in a few days and they don't last very long. They don't accomplish anything." And I said, exactly. I say, you missed the point. That's exactly why you give a woman flowers, because it costs money and it has no practical use. It's not a vacuum. Oh, guys, don't ever. It's not a blender. It's a flower. It has one sole function, is to say, I love you and you're beautiful like this flower and you're very valuable. Somebody years ago tried to give me flowers, and I only mention it because they don't go to church here anymore. So I can just tell you, the last thing in the world you're going to ever, don't ever buy me flowers. And if you do, I'm going to be grateful because I'll know what the heart is, right? But it doesn't compute with guys. What did we give you today? Processed meat. That's the way guys' brains work. I actually, a few years ago, had to ban Molly from buying me clothes. Because when she looks at me, I told her the story about how I got led to the Lord by a clown at camp. And that's what she sees when she looks at me. So she always buys me clown clothes. She buys me stuff that makes her laugh. And it's usually because it makes me silly. And so one of them that I actually like and still wear is this shirt with the giraffe on the front of it, right? But she's bought me once with the Grinch on the front of it, or like a clown, or some silly thing about me being a stupid dad or telling dad jokes. Or one time she bought me swim trunks. I don't know why I didn't ask her for swim trunks, but she bought me swim trunks, and they were these huge things that were American flag themed. I said, "What am I, Apollo Creed?" I said, am I going to go fight Rocky now and dance her? I said, you do know I traveled to like Honduras and El Salvador where they're still stinging a little bit from colonialism. I'm going to show up to the pool with my American flag trunks just to rub it in their face. I said, honey, time out. I love you. I know you mean well, but stop buying me clown clothes. I don't need it. And you say, well, why is that such a big deal? I don't know. I might be scratching on a nerve here today because somebody's had this discussion with their husband lately. You want me to buy you this and this and this and all this stuff that you're never going to use? And he says, no. And it actually, not only is he not grateful, but he's kind of a little bit irritated. And what he really wants to say, maybe even though he doesn't have the words to say it, is stop spending my money on stuff I won't use. You want it to be a great Father's Day? Leave my money in the bank. And let's just hang out today. Are there any guys saying amen to me today? Yeah. Just leave my money in the bank and that'll be a wonderful Father's Day. That's all the gift I need. So I'm talking about the manly life today. I hope you can handle it. I'm going to say a few things that are serious, a few things that are just a little bit fun. I'm going to poke fun at us a little bit because we can handle it. But one of the things that I love, and when I was a few years back, was talking with the men at a men's retreat about what they learned from their fathers. And it was amazing to me. Even ones that didn't have godly fathers, or even very good fathers. Not all fathers are equal. And I know for some, if you've lost your father or if your father was not a positive example in your life, Father's Day can be kind of difficult. But I want to lift up and extol some of those positive qualities that maybe even if you didn't have an example, that you can be as a father or young fellas, as a future father, if that's where the Lord calls you. And one of them is just the experience. Man, when I did my father's funeral, I said, not only did I lose one of my heroes and one of my best friends, but today we lost one of the world's greatest encyclopedias on everything. You know, I got from my father the thirst for knowledge, and I said, there's no way. I wish I could have downloaded it somewhere or uploaded it to the cloud, because my dad didn't just know about stuff. He went to a little Bible college for a couple of years. That was his whole education, but he was a voracious reader. And he didn't just know about astronomy, but he could tell you in detail how they grind the glass. And he didn't just know about ships or just know about pianos, but he would invent and diagram the string scale for pianos. And he could tell you about just about anything. And you just don't get that by going to college for a couple of years. That comes from years and years and years of training and education. There is such a thing called dad brain. And for ladies, don't think I'm leaving you out, because there's a ton of wisdom in the ladies in the room. I'm talking about dads today. But there's a certain thing called dad brain that I call it, that just a certain practical way of thinking about stuff. Dads, you know what I'm talking about. You ever get frustrated with the kids and the grandkids and you just say, if they would just ask me before they made these dumb decisions, I was trying to edit. Things would go so much better in their life, don't you think? And eventually you just have to sit back and say, well, at least there's grandkids coming. How many think that grandkids should have been born first? Wouldn't that have been great? So it's called man brain. One of my teenagers just a little while back, because I said, listen, if you go to, in our house, if you go into college, you don't have to pay a dime. You can live free rent and board. But if, you know, after a year or whatever, you're not going to college, you're just working, we make them kick in a little bit. And it's not about the money, by the way. It's not anywhere close to how much it costs for them to live there. It's just a little bit because I'm trying to help them adult. Any other parents do that with their kids? I'm trying to help them get used to when they're moving out. And it's not about the money. And one of my kids said, you know, Dad, because they were between jobs. And it had been a while. And they said, you know, Dad, if I have to keep paying rent like this, sooner or later, I'm going to run out of money. And in my dad brain, and I actually said this, I said, you know, there's a cure for that. Any dads know what I'm talking about? What's the word? Yeah, get a job. Somebody says, it's called work. It's how the rest of us, it's how your mom and I have been doing it since we got out of school. We've been working. There's a cure for that. The money is running out. The cure for that is you have to do something with your hands, and you don't have to live a life that's rich or high on the hog. It's just to work and to supply the need. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 says, It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first command with a promise. This is a commandment. You don't have to leave over this part. I'm not talking about you. So that it will go well with you and you will live a long life on the earth. So if you want to live for long, obey your mom and dad. Listen to them. And this is old, by the way. Friends, this goes clear back to the Ten Commandments, which some of those, if you don't know, were even based on older principles that had been around since men and women could write. They were saying things like, if you want to live a good life, you've got to listen to the wisdom of your elders. Amen? I'll give you an example. It's a true story, but all my stories are true. Casey was just out of high school, and it's my number two boy who's living in Hawaii now, but he was with a bunch of his friends. And unbeknownst to me, I didn't know they were doing this. They were thinking about going to school over in Gresham, and they were driving around Gresham looking for apartments. And he calls me. He says, "Dad, I'm over here looking at an apartment." I said, "I didn't know this was taking place." So I would have had some conversations. "Okay, what are you calling for?" He goes, "Well, we found the perfect one, Dad. It's only $1,800 a month, and which is next to nothing. It's a really good price for Gresham." And the landlord says that because we don't have any credit, me and my buddies, and we don't really have jobs yet, that we need an adult. They need an adult to co-sign for it. Co-sign is like where I'm responsible for it if they don't pay. And I said, "You need a what? A co-signer?" I said, "No." He goes, "Yeah, but Dad, I've talked to this lady," and she says, I said, "Just come home and we'll talk about it." She goes, "Yeah, but she says she's not going to hold it open for us, and I think this is the last apartment in Gresham." And it's only funny because if you've ever been to Gresham, Gresham is built out of apartments. I mean, that's all it is wall to wall. There's a billion apartments in Gresham, right? It's the last one, and she can't hold it for us. We might lose this one. I said, "I'm not going to co-sign. Do you even know what that is?" "Yeah." She said, "One of the parents has to sign, but I asked all my buddies, and all their parents said, 'No way.'" I said, "Yeah, because they're smart." They said, "No way." And so co-signing means I'm going to sign on for you and all your young buddies. I'm editing once again. That are going to bail on you within the first couple of weeks when they don't want to pay and thrash the place and stuff. And I'm going to be on. I said, "No." I said, "Son, I don't know how else to explain this to you. I'm just going to say it very clearly. Put down the pen. Don't sign a thing. Get back in the car and come home. Do not sign anything." "Yeah, but Dad," I said, "just trust me." Oh, man, it's so great. He's so smart now. He's bought and sold a house on his own and several cars. He knows now. But, you know, at some point in time, you got to realize, young people, it's just biological fact. Your prefrontal cortex is not fully developed yet. Some people say until it's 25. Some people it's more like 75. Until the part of your brain that makes common sense kicks in. But still, that's why we need older people in our life. Everybody say amen? Amen. So the same is opposite. You know, if you need to know how to turn on your iPhone, go find a young kid. Because there's something that happens in our brains. It's like this cross thing. The older you get, the less able your brain is to take in new information. That's not a surprise to anybody. But the younger you are, the part of your brain, you can really soak in the information, but the common sense is not yet fully developed. And so I'm so convinced one of the things the Bible teaches us, which is very old, but it's the same in 2024, is that old people need young people in their life, and young people need old people in their life. It's one of the reasons why for me, when Molly and I were starting off this church, I literally had other pastors and mentors say, "You got to target the 20 to the 45-year-olds. That's the heart of the church." And I said, "What?" I said, "What about the little kids and what about the older people?" I said, "My target audience has always been negative 9 months to 100 or whatever the oldest person is in my church." I said, "I want to be a multi-generational church." A healthy church is not one generational. Because it loses. You lose the next generation, and that younger generation needs the older generation. I like having family potlucks and picnics and family camps where there's grandmas and grandpas and aunts and uncles and little nieces and nephews running around and great grandmas and grandpas, because we really do need each other. Amen? Proverbs says it like this. He says, "Love and faithfulness keep a king safe. Through love, his throne is made secure. The glory of a young man is their strength. The gray hair is the splendor of the old." Did you know in the Bible, every time it mentions gray hair, it's always positive? That's completely different than our culture. Our culture values those things, like youth and whatever. But in the Bible, it values gray-headedness. And it always says things like, "He died of a good old age." It's a good thing. And they knew how to honor their elders and to venerate and to appreciate the experience that's there. Anybody with me so far? young people, middle people, if you don't have old people in your life, maybe you don't have a mom and dad that you're that close to, adopt some. You know what? I love it. My son just graduated from high school, and one of the people he wanted to be very sure that he invited was Ken and Cheryl Novak, who he goes up in Hayes for, and he just said, "Dad, Ken Novak is one of the coolest people I know." He said, "He's just one of the greatest guys," and I love that fact that my kids see that and the value. I'll never forget, by the way, this story about Ken and some of the older guys is when we found that rock. Do you know the story of the rock? Maybe you know parts of it, but Molly was running. For years, I had a vision of that rock sitting in the way of the door where everybody had to flow around it like a river, and I couldn't find it. I looked at all the quarries, and they bust up their rocks to be about this big. I said, "That's not big enough." And the day they closed up that back wall of the hallway, Molly was running on a prayer run, and she looked over next to the jail and saw that rock laying on its side. She called me. She says, "You have the rock yet?" I said, "No." And she called me, and she says, "I think I found it." And there it was. By the way, that rock out there, it's not manufactured. That's the way it came out of the ground. That's the way it flew out of the mountain. It's basalt on the inside, which is most of St. Helens, covered by sandstone, so far as I can tell. And I didn't do anything to it but stand it upright, pressure wash it, and sandblast words in it. That's it. Other than that, that rock was just there. I think it was a God thing. But then we had to get it home. And so we had a big forklift out here, so we drove it down. It was right next to the jail. First, I called Neil Shepherd at the city and said, "There's a giant rock down by the jail. Can I have it?" And he goes, "Sure." That was it. That's how much it cost us. And we picked it up with the forklift, and it blew out the front tire of the forklift. Thing is heavy. And so then somebody had a self-loading log truck. It would pick it up, but it couldn't pick it up high enough to get it into the truck. And so we had Ken Novak's, what year is that international dump truck? Like a 56? 50? It's a 59 international dump truck. So that's one of the cool things about older people is they've got really cool toys. And he brought it down, and we rented a giant forklift, a megalith, because it had to get up there high enough. And we put it up into the back of that thing. But when I got down there, I just put out the word. Frank Hall was working on the building. And before I knew it, within about 10 minutes, I had all of it. Excuse me, because I'll say this in the biblical sense. I mean this only in the positive sense. So all of my old guys came out. And it was Frank and Ken Novak and Dick Hopkins, and the guys that had just been working with their hands for their whole life. And I was gonna try to help out, but before I knew it, they had straps around this thing and hooks, and they just jumped in there and started doing stuff. They didn't even need to talk to each other. They all knew what they were doing. And I just stood back and videotaped. It was just one of my favorite days. And they picked that thing up and put it in, and then we sandblasted it and we hauled it in and put it in. Man, that thing started swinging. Remember that? It was like wrestling a mastodon, and we were all trying not to get crushed by it, and sat it down. And one of my favorite days, I'm not going to show you that video today, but it's one of my favorites. Because I told it that morning, I said that the title of this video is "Old Guys Are Cool." Old guys are awesome. Because not only do they have all of the stuff, but they know how to use it. And if you want to really get something done, that's who you call. Am I wrong? There's a value to that. And it doesn't come just from a book. It comes from years of experience and years of getting stuff done. And I think it's one of the great values when it comes to Father's Day, is appreciate the fact we've got resources like that. Amen. The second thing is a life of sacrifice. And there's just something that I believe women make sacrifices to. I feel like I'm giving disclaimers on every point. But there is a point in time that we realize that God has called a man, God has called a father, a dad, to be the tip of the spear in some instances, and to be the one that stands up and that is a protector. And I think there's a time to be thankful for that kind of a, of a self-sacrifice, somebody that's willing to do the stuff that nobody else wants to do. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And they're unique. Sometimes they're not. Sometimes they're the same. But sometimes they're a unique thing. You know, I believe God created, the part of what God created men to be is warriors. I know there are warrior women too, but I one of my friends who was raising their kids, trying to teach their kids to be nonviolent, and so they didn't give their boys a lot of weapons. And they said they finally gave up the game when one of their boys tore off the leg off of one of the Barbies and was using it as a pistol. I said, you know, at some point you just have to come to the grips with the fact that some things are just genetic. It's just in there. And I'm not violent, but now I'm getting like my dad. I know way more than I should about every military plane in our arsenal. I took our boys and we just sat there for 3 hours a couple of weeks ago watching the air show and watching those jets. And the boys, their favorite was the World War II planes and stuff like that. Why do we like that stuff? Because there's a warrior heart in there that I think is a good thing. It's a positive thing. There's a verse. I said I'm going to say some things that are a little politically incorrect. I got to read you this from the old King Jimmy, because only he says it. Every modern version has ironed this verse out because this is not preached very well. But he says in 1 Corinthians 16, and he's speaking to men. Now, he's speaking to men and women, but most in the ancient world, the people that could read and write were the men. And so he says this: watch ye, stand fast in the face, quit ye like men. Be strong. That word quit, by the way, in old King James means like fashion yourself. Like get ready. Like stand up like a man. It doesn't mean like to quit, like quit your job. But it means be equipped like a man. I can't say that to men and women, right? I'll read this verse at a men's retreat. And you know what he's saying? He's not saying, you know, stand up and like my coach used to say, act like a man for once in your life. You know, he's not talking as opposed to a woman. He's talking about act like a man as opposed to a little boy, right? Act like a man. Start acting like a man instead of a child who's, it's all about them. And so, you know, today is Father's Day, where I'm celebrating, you know, what fathers do. On Mother's Day, we celebrate what mothers do. And the kids might say, when's Kids Day going to happen? I say, kids, every parent can tell you that's every other day of the year. Is Kids Day. It's always about you. But there's a time and a place to just stop and focus on these things. Can I tell you another true story? It's taken me a couple weeks to tell this, but it was a little traumatic for me. I've been doing a lot of plumbing this year. Molly doesn't like it when I say this, but it's so true. I've got 7 people in my family that know how to break things and only one that knows how to fix them. That's not entirely true. They know how to fix some things, but not a lot. I fixed several. I'm on the good boy list at this point. I fixed the ice maker in the fridge. I bought a new dishwasher. I fixed a couple issues on the plumbing. I'm getting there. And one of the issues with the plumbing is we started having this leak again because the plumber that built my house put in the plumbing wrong. And I kid you not, and I'm not a plumber, but I could go on the internet and read it. And I said, this isn't even to code. So not to get into the nitty gritty, but it had to do with the little emergency drain off of the hot water heater, you know, that lets off steam. And they'd plumbed it where it went up and over the roof and down through the wall. And there's mold and stuff, just crazy. And there's a sump pump right next to it. Anybody have a sump pump? If you don't know that word, people. Notice I didn't say ladies. If you don't know what a sump pump is, it's a pump. If you have a basement or a daylight basement like ours and the sewer to the city is up above the gravity level, you have to have it goes into a basin called a sump. And then there's a giant pump that pumps it up. And so all along the way, you have to have gate valves so it doesn't flow back down. So when all of my teenagers used the basement, which is in or the bathroom in the basement, everything that they put down, either the toilet or the shower goes into the sump pump and up. And I've replumbed it and changed the pump a couple of times, so I know how to do it. But the logical thing is I need to drain that hot water heater right into the sump pump that's 6 inches away. Should have been done like that for the beginning. So in order to do that, I had to take the lid apart and I had to take all the pipes that I'd done before. And I got it all apart and got everything back together. And I went to go put the pipe back in. And it has a gate valve there, you know, so the waste... Can only go one direction. There's a story coming. Can only go one direction. And as I'm putting it back on, just something in that little bit of jiggling. So there's like a rubber union below that gate valve and a rubber union above it where all the pressure is. And just that little bit of pressure, nothing came off, but it came loose, which may even be worse. Because all of that pressure right at that union just went. Like getting caught in a sprinkler. Yeah, that happened. And I'm sitting there holding it like, help, get somebody. Like, I'm just like, and I reached around and I found my screwdriver and tightened down that hose clamp and then it stopped. And now I'm just sitting there. I was just like, okay, that happened. That was terrible. I thought I wouldn't work that on my, oh my goodness. And I'm just wiping ahead of towels and I'm like, oh, my clothes. And I got it going, got the hot water heater so that they could have hot water for their showers and for washing dishes. And I went upstairs and I said, you guys will never believe what just happened to me. And I told them and they said, oh, Dad, that's a bummer. And then went right back to watching TV. Like nothing happened. And I said, yeah, that's right. But tonight they're going to go to bed and have nice hot warm showers. I had to have like 3 or 4. But you say, why would you do that, Mike? And my answer is quite simple. Because I'm the man. And that's what I do. Anybody with me so far? And I think just sometimes there should be a little bit of gratitude for that. And so we invented a holiday. For all those men who have ever had to mend a poopy pipe. Because we're men and that's what we do. Are you with me? Just so you say, why do we need a Father's Day? That's why. Or you can come and help me next time. Yeah, I didn't think so. God created men, and these are generalities because he called all of us to follow after him and lay down our lives. But there's a reason that over 80% of the people that died on the Titanic were men. Because even back in those days, when everything started going bad, the first motto was women and children first. And the men stayed back behind, including the captain, including those guys playing their cellos and all of that. And Jesus said in John chapter 10 to his disciples, he said, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Now Jesus is talking about himself as being the shepherd of the sheep and the father of the, but I think God has called us men to be like shepherds. And you know, there's a difference. You know, not every biological contributor is a father. Not everybody that produces offspring is a father. A father is the one that shows up. Father's the one that lays down their life. And Jesus says there's some that are like hired hand, but a shepherd isn't a hired hand. Hired hand can look at it and say, oh, it's not my sheep. The shepherd says, no, these are my sheep. And even if it costs me greatly, I'm going to lay down my life. This last week was an anniversary for the landing at D-Day. When I was in high school, I made a map of Operation Overlord. But if you don't know about this, most of you do, but if you're not a big history buff or a war buff, it had been several years. World War II was going on, and finally the United States decided to get in. And the landing at D-Day was the largest amphibious assault ever in human history. Thousands and thousands of planes and boats and soldiers from countries, from all of the Allied countries, and they landed on D-Day. They landed on Normandy Beach on the north coast of France. One of them was my friend Sam Pence, who's gone to be home with the Lord now. But he was one of my best prayer partners when I first came to this church, and for many years, he landed at Omaha Beach at D-Day. And you don't know this about that generation, but subsequent generations might lie about their age or whatever so that they didn't have to serve. That generation lied about their age so that they could serve. A lot of those guys that landed in D-Day, like Sam, was 17 or even 16, and some were 15. But they lied about it because they loved their country and they wanted to serve. And that's something that deserves to stop and recognition. It's been 80 years since that day. And I used to stop and ask Sam about it, and as much as he could talk about it. And I wanted more information. And I said, which beach did you land on, Sam? And he goes, I don't remember the name. I just remember it was the one that wasn't so bad compared to the bad one. I still don't think it might have been Utah or one of those. But then he proceeds to tell me the story about when he was on the Higgins boats, which is the landing vehicle, that the boat next to him got hit by a shell and everybody on that boat died. That's the beach that wasn't so bad. And I just can't even imagine what those people or any soldiers that went through. But 80 years ago was the anniversary. 40 years ago, and I cannot believe this still, Ronald Reagan was the president, and he stood up on that cliff and he gave one of my favorite speeches of all time. And you know, this isn't about politics for me. It doesn't matter if you voted for Reagan or not, but he was the president 40 years after D-Day, and now it's been 40 years since then. And he talked about the sacrifice of these young men. And what's great is there's still just a couple of them left now. But back 40 years ago, there were several of them. They showed up and listened to this speech. So if you've never heard former President Reagan talk, I just want to warn you, you're not going to hear any speeches like this fall. So just listen to these words for a minute.
We're here to mark that day in history when the Allied armies joined in battle to reclaim this continent to liberty. For four long years, much of Europe had been under a terrible shadow. Free nations had fallen. Jews cried out in the camps. Millions cried out for liberation. Europe was enslaved and the world prayed for its rescue. Here in Normandy, the rescue began. Here the Allies stood and fought against tyranny in a giant undertaking unparalleled in human history. We stand on a lonely, windswept point on the northern shore of France. The air is soft, but 40 years ago at this moment, the air was dense with smoke and the cries of men, and the air was filled with the crack of rifle fire and the roar of cannon. At dawn on the morning of the 6th of June, 1944, 225 Rangers jumped off the British landing craft and ran to the bottom of these cliffs. Their mission was one of the most difficult and daring of the invasion, to climb these sheer and desolate cliffs and take out the enemy guns. The Allies had been told that some of the mightiest of these guns were here, and they would be trained on the beaches to stop the Allied advance. The Rangers looked up and saw the enemy soldiers at the edge of the cliffs shooting down at them with machine guns and throwing grenades, and the American Rangers began to climb. They shot rope ladders over the face of these cliffs and began to pull themselves up. When one Ranger fell, another would take his place. When one rope was cut, a Ranger would grab another and begin his climb again. They climbed, shot back, and held their footing. Soon, one by one, the Rangers pulled themselves over the top, and in seizing the firm land at the top of these cliffs, they began to seize back the continent of Europe. 225 came here. After 2 days of fighting, only 90 could still bear arms. And behind me is a memorial that symbolizes the Ranger daggers that were thrust into the top of these cliffs. And before me are the men who put them there. These are the boys of Puente Hope. These are the men who took the cliffs. These are the champions who helped free a continent. And these are the heroes who helped end a war.
I just love that. You know, a couple of weeks ago was Memorial Day, and for some reason it slips my mind too often. We do a big presentation on Veterans Day, and we celebrate our veterans of our church, both past and present. And technically speaking, Veterans Day is for those that are still alive, and Memorial Day is a celebration of those who have lost their life. And so it's an important thing to just stop and to be grateful for that life of faithfulness not only for people like that that sacrificed in the war, but for all the big and little sacrifices, for those guys that are working swing shift or working two jobs or getting up to go to a job that they don't even like because they're being faithful to their family. And we just want to stop and be thankful. You know, the only thing in the Bible, my dad used to tell me, the only quality in man that God was ever impressed with in the Bible was faithfulness. The only time in the Bible where God looks down and he says, wow, that's really impressive. It's when he looked down at that man in the parable and he says, well done, my good and faithful servant. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1, he says, let a man so account of us as ministers of Christ and let stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. I read that verse in King James one day. It was up on the top of my computer for about a year. It said, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. I said, Lord, that's just what I want to do. I want to be faithful. A lot of people will go after the money, or they'll go after the fame, or they'll go after the prestige or the power. But I think the only thing God has ever been faithful, impressed with is faithfulness. Yesterday we did a parade. It was great. Wasn't that parade great? We watched all the little kids, and Rachel and her team did such a great job of decorating the float. Who saw the float in the parade yesterday? Anybody? We won the blue ribbon for it, and it was just great. And what I was impressed with was all the fathers that showed up, a lot of the young dads. They all have, you can tell them, because they all have these big, long hipster beards. And as I was driving down through St. Helens, there was about 100 of them. Big, long hipster beards. And I thought, man, if they're so hip, how come there's so many of them? But all these big, beautiful beards, and they love their kids, and just coming out to serve. And I just thought, man, you know. And I started thinking about something, remembering that Rachel was just a little kid on that float when she was little, and all of these families that have come and gone and said, Lord, there's a lot of other things, but really at the end of the day, you know what gets it done? It's just a long life of faithfulness. And so you can tell the band is up here. Daniel wrote a song. Daniel, all of these guys are, well, except for the drummer, all of these three guys are wonderful dads. And I know their kids, they love their kids, they're faithful husbands. And Daniel wrote a song for Father's Day today. And so we're going to end with this song and just celebrating it. All right? Would you just welcome them as they come and minister?
So we did a song. I can't take credit. It's all these guys. So if we were to cut it down to the nuts and bolts, though, I think a lot of us, guys especially, but everyone, we're always looking to get vindicated and heard. And I think a lot of times we take what we do in our day-to-day life and communicating with one another, seeking that vindication and that understanding, and we do that in our conversation with God. And what we miss out when we're begging for that recognition and that vindication is God is saying, I got you already. And more importantly, he has vindicated you. So this song's called Embrace. I think we have the words up so you can follow along.
Time for compromise is best left for hindsight. Jesus, I wanna run into your love. I wanna be a captive of your grace. There is no one that will ever measure up to the overwhelming love of your grace. life, it's time to walk the line. And without words inside, the time for compromise is best left for hindsight. Jesus, I wanna run to your love. I wanna be a captive of your embrace. There is no one that will ever measure up to the overwhelming love of your embrace. Jesus, I wanna run to your love. I wanna be a captive of your embrace. There is no one that will ever measure up to the overwhelming love of your embrace. Yeah, 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 yeah,
God. Thank you, guys. That was great. Would you, if you're able to, stand to your feet and We get the lights up. I love the theme of that song. You know, there's really every father in this place, we have a father. We have one who we can just reach out to, and it's the strength of our life. And so if you're here today and your father's here and you're not alongside him, go find him for just a minute. Would you just reach out and get next to them and just put a hand on them? And if you're a mom or a wife or whoever, just put a hand on that shoulder of a dad. If you see a dad here's all by himself, reach out and adopt him for a minute, would you? Because I just want to pray for him. And our future dads, young fellas. But let's just pray together, can we? Father God, Lord, I just am so grateful for my brothers in the Lord. Lord, for all of these faithful dads and granddads and great-granddads. And Lord, the men that are spiritual dads, because we know it's not always biological relationships, but we've been mentored by so many godly men over the years. And I just pray, Lord God, that today, Lord, that they would know that how much we appreciate and thank them. Lord, we just want to stop and give you thanks for the people that are in our life. Lord, amidst all of the other ones that have let us down, Lord, there are a few people in our life that have always been there. Always been there. And we just thank you for them. Pour out your spirit upon them. Lord, your word says that if you strike the shepherd, the sheep will be scattered. And I believe there is sometimes a spiritual attack on godly fathers and even godly manhood in our country. Because the enemy knows that if he can take out the shepherd, then the sheep are going to be vulnerable. And I just pray, Lord God, that in a healthy, balanced way, that those of us that know what it means to be a humble, godly man would never be ashamed of being what you've called us to be. Lord, we just thank you for it. We thank you for our families. And I pray, Lord, that you would just bless us on this Father's Day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. So good to see all of you that are here today. Happy Father's Day. Wonderful.